Why do you speak funny? Well, that might indeed be a question of any one of us if we were in a part of this world that had a different accent. And some of us have experienced that. And we've been the ones that have been speaking funny. Even perhaps we're speaking in a different language. You know, we wonder at some tribal languages. For instance, the African tribe that makes clicking sounds. It's called a click consonant language. It was immortalized in a film called The Gods Must Be Crazy, which is a story about a Coke bottle that was thrown out of an airplane and found by one of the tribal members of this Juwasi tribe. And the film develops around the events of that moment. But again, I just point out that we all have different ways of speaking, and speaking differently has proven to be a liability even in the Bible. I'd like you to turn to Judges chapter 12 and let's read an account about, actually a deadly account in this case, about some people who could not speak like someone else. This has to do with Jephthah's conflict with Ephraim. They disdained him. Even though he was of that same family group. But let's go to Judges 12:6. When battles arose, look what they did. Then they would say to him, then say Shibboleth, see if I can say it myself. And the individual, this was a test, a password, and he would say Sibboleth. He could not pronounce the H, for he couldn't pronounce it right, as the scripture says here. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. Well, you want to be able to include that H in your pronunciation of Shibboleth, I'm sure. It's kind of like those in Boston or the upper Northeast adding an R to the words that they say. It is different, you know, for each one of us. Let's read one more account. This time it has to do with Peter in Matthew 26, in verses 69 through 75. Because Peter could be identified by the way in which he spoke. Let's read this account beginning in verse 69. And this has to do with the timing of the betrayal and the trial of Jesus Christ and his eventual murder. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to him, to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "And I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and stood and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so he went out and wept bitterly. Our speaking is shaped by many factors in our lives, but it is an indication of where we come from, a kind of geographical marker, if you please. But how we think is even more telling, because it shows our citizenship. What goes on within our minds can reveal whether or not we are begotten sons and daughters of God, or whether we now are living as members of this world's societies. In short, our thoughts reveal whether we are serving God or Satan. It's a foundational, pivotal scripture I'd like to read now. It's in Romans 8, verse 6. I'll read that, and we'll kind of be referring to this throughout the rest of the sermon. Romans 8, verse 6 makes this statement. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now I ask you, is this just religious speak, merely allegorical platitudes? Or can we now, in this lifetime, actually become spiritually minded? And if we can, how does it take place? We already heard a little bit about that in a sermon by Eric Rank just a little bit earlier in services today, about some of those things that we need to be doing to become spiritually minded. The Bible, the written Word of God, instructs us on how we can become spiritually minded. That's where we can find out. And for my purposes, I'm going to give you three steps to outline how we can change our carnally minded approach to that of becoming spiritually minded. Here are the first two steps. Number one is repentance. Number two is overcoming. And the third step, I'm going to let you anticipate for now. I'm not going to tell you. Number one, the first step in becoming spiritually minded is repentance. Now, I know for the most part, most of us have already taken this step, but let's remind ourselves of the grave seriousness of the choice we have made before God regarding our repentance. This kind of repentance we have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to come to, because it is associated with turning our whole way of living and being given God's Holy Spirit. All of the things attending to this point in our life, of course, as I will point out, repentance is a way of life as well. But again, this change that occurs, because it is kind of a response to a ringing declaration of God found throughout His Word. And that declaration is unambiguous. Go to Deuteronomy 30. Let's read verses 15 and 19 and be reminded again of God's view and what He throws out as a challenge to everyone. It's recorded here at the time of Israel coming out of the captivity, going through the wilderness, and just before they went into the land of promise. But God makes this statement in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." So again, we see the same kind of contrast being presented here as in Romans 8, 6, of being carnally minded and ending up in death, or being spiritually minded and gaining life. Let's continue in verse 19. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." It's a choice that we have to make, a choice that we have made. Let's go on and read a little bit more about God's view on these important issues. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 fills out the picture just a little bit more. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All, not just a few, but every person alive is to come to repentance. When Paul was delivering his address to those philosophers on Mars Hill, as recorded in Acts, he makes the statement that, you know, God had winked at these times past, but now calls on all men everywhere to repent. So it's something God is interested in seeing us do as individuals, to change this carnal way of thinking, to repent of it, and then to undergo a life-changing series of events in our life as we become converted and grow in the stature and fullness of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6, fills out a little bit more. And again, I'm talking about this first step that we are to take in becoming spiritually minded, and that is repentance. And right now, I'm just trying to elucidate and show a little bit of how God views these things, how important they are in His great plan that He's working out for mankind. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Do we do that? For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You want to get involved with the political scene of this nation at this moment, or any nation that you might be living in? Pray in this way. We may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Pray for the king. But again, you pray according to God's will. And it is God's will that we do this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's goal for everyone. Remember, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ if we are Christian, if we have repented and have received God's Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and truth. If you read the context closely here, you understand that Paul was proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, and that God had so commanded him to do that, had sent him, commissioned him. And this record that Paul has written has been recorded and left for our time to read this day, fulfilling, continuing to fulfill the preaching that he was commissioned to do. But again, let's take from this, as I've read this section in Timothy, the fact that God wants all men to be saved, to come to repentance, so that they will not perish. Because it's either or. There's no gray area here. We do get rid of the carnally minded approach and inculcate, adopt, you know, imbibe of God's Holy Spirit so that we can become spiritually minded. Jesus Christ taught repentance. It was a centerpiece of his message to mankind. And he didn't do that to just blow words into the air or to fill up a few verses in the Word of God. Let's go over to Mark 1, 14 and 15 and read what is stated there. People grow tired of this concept. They try to find other answers, other approaches to their Christianity. But this stands. It is what Jesus Christ did. It is what he taught. And it is what he wants his church to be teaching and doing. In Mark 1 and verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel. That is the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what's being done by the Church of the Eternal God. It's what Mr. Link is focusing on currently in the Standing Watch program. To clearly lay it out there, the message is going out. God will open the doors in his own time. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. That means change, totally change. Go a different direction. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus Christ took opportunity to show that not coming to repentance would have an absolutely horrible consequence for us, any of us, who do not do it. Let's go over to Luke 13 and read some of what he said in verses 1 through 5. Luke 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Not that Pilate's going to mingle their blood. They're going to die. They're going to perish, cease to exist without God in their lives. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's not what we want to do with our lives, just simply be so much fodder for an accident to end up without a future. And that's possible because of what God is doing in our lives by calling us to a knowledge of the truth so that we can come to repentance. Well, the first step of repentance involves recognition of and rejection of the way that leads to death, because there is a way that leads to death. And it also involves turning to and yielding completely to God's will and to His way. Taking those steps starts washing out this carnally minded approach and starts replacing it with something. We remember, for those of you who have been around, the old analogy that was drawn about how do you get air out of a Coke bottle. Well, you replace it with something. And in a sense, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, used to use that analogy to show how we have to have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit replacing the old man. Consider an inescapable truth in Romans 8. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. I suppose I could spend my time in Colossians and Galatians and Romans exclusively, and I will hasten to add that as I go through these three steps, there are plenty of other relevant parallel scriptures that buttress what I'm saying and reinforce it. But for the purposes of a sermon of the length of time that we take, we'll consider what I've presented or am presenting today. Romans 8, verses 7 through 9, he says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." It's an impossibility for any of us with our human approach to obey and submit ourselves to God's will. We can have good feelings, warm, fuzzy feelings. There are whole churches in this society that claim to be Christian that have built their existence on these warm, fuzzy feelings, but they're not really subject to the laws of God. They can't be. Otherwise, the Scripture means nothing here. But contrariwise, the Scripture is true. "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed," and here's how it happens, brethren, "if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He is not Christian. That math, to me, is old math, and it's simple math. It's 2 plus 2 equal 4 in by analogy. We just have to believe it. Here's what the early leaders of the Church of God were inspired to do. Let's read a couple of verses in Acts. First, Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent,'" because they had heard Peter preach. He said, "Men and brethren, what are we going to do if we've killed the Messiah, the Son of God?" "Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" A promise. That baptism is a burial of the old carnally minded man by type. And then with the gift of God's Holy Spirit, We become new and renewed. Acts 3, verse 19 adds just a little bit more. Acts 3, verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted, and that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Part of those times of refreshing have to do with the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to summarize this first point. God commands repentance. It's an inescapable truth of the Bible, of the Word of God, that the call to Christianity involves repentance. When we do truly repent and are baptized, God gives us of His Holy Spirit. And then we have the power of God to become like God. That is, we can grow in godliness, becoming more and more spiritually minded. That was point one, or step one, I should say. The second step in becoming spiritually minded is overcoming. And we can talk about conversion and other aspects to describe this period that follows our baptism and the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. I'm choosing to talk about it from this overarching term, overcoming. Once we have embarked on the path of turning to God, and we now live our lives seeking to please Him through our obedience, everything's said and done, right? Not hardly. Then we face the struggle of overcoming. You know, our outlook must remain very clear-eyed in this regard. Let's go over to Galatians 6 and read verses 7 through 10. Galatians 6, beginning to read in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption, again, we're echoing the verse in Romans 8. To be carnally minded is what? Life? No, death. So this is the kind of corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Again, a very, very much a parallel thought to what I was reading at the outset. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let me go back to verse 9. If we don't grow weary, and some have, the problem in overcoming is sometimes people just simply get tired. This is our part in the process, brethren, is to stay engaged with our Creator, to stir up the gift of His Holy Spirit and to utilize it to overcome. We can't do it on our own, and He understands our frame. He understands that we are weak, that we are flesh. We have a living high priest. We're going to be saved by the life of Christ. You know, He's paid the penalty of our sins, but remember that it is an ongoing association and an involvement, a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ as a living Savior for help. And there's a reason for that, and I'm going to come to that here pretty shortly, of how we can stay engaged in that way. But just remember that whatever we are sowing, we're going to reap that. So if we're sowing to the flesh, we will reap. And if we're sowing to the Spirit, well, from the Spirit of God, we shall reap. And that promise is eternal life and more. You know, we just can't live the way we once did before our conversion and honestly say that we are overcoming. Will we still be the same person? Yeah. Will we still have the same pulls and weaknesses? Yes, we will. But even those things should be being replaced. And visibly we should start bearing fruits, visibly to ourselves and to others, but especially before the throne of God. Let's go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The epic struggle that is being presented here by Paul as he's appealing to the brethren is that they have their minds changed, transformed. And he ties it into the will of God. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, has a little bit more to say. Ephesians 4, and let's pick it up in verse 17, and I'll read through to verse 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, the nations. You know, the Gentiles are not some special group of people that only existed in biblical times. They're just reference to the other nations, the non-Israelites. No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind, just doing what seems right in their own minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. It doesn't make sense for them to obey and walk as Jesus Christ walked, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness, with greediness, but they have not so learned Christ, or you haven't, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The way of living of this former old man leads to death, as we've already read. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Overcoming will involve inculcating these aspects, righteousness and holiness. Let's continue in Titus 3 and read verses 1 through 8. Interesting set of verses here that we find in Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. He says, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, the danger is whenever we have a list of these things stacked together like this, is the brain kind of tilts out and numbs over, and we don't take the depth of what's being conveyed. Just kind of drink it in slowly. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, make sure that this is all in our past, right? None of us do these things anymore, right? No, these are the things we struggle with. But we should be putting these kinds of things behind us, brethren, and bitterly from the heart repenting when we slip back into any kind of involvement in these activities. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, because they would be carnally minded endeavors. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We were baptized. We were given the gift of God's Holy Spirit to change this former conduct, to overcome, which he poured out on us abundantly through Christ, or Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Spiritually minded Christians have the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. We need to be reminded often what Paul is saying here, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So we can't be laissez-faire about our Christianity. We have to be careful to maintain good works. We have to work at overcoming, is what the Scripture is telling us. A powerful little verse is found in Philippians 2, verse 5. If we can just do this, we're on the right path. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind, not our own, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A mind of humility, of absolute surrender to the will of God, of perfect love for both God and his neighbor, our Savior. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2. Because we just read a verse that said we should let this mind be in us. Maybe I'll surprise some of us with what I'm about to read here in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's begin to read in verse 6 and read up to it, because it's a very important section here to cast a framework for this second step in becoming spiritually minded, which is overcoming. First Corinthians 2 and verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Nothing. They're carnally minded rulers. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, nor the rulers of our generation. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Is that not anywhere more true than in the aspect of becoming sons and daughters of the living God? Again, a theme Mr. Link has been preaching about, teaching about on the Standing Watch program. What a different message that is ringing out in the vastness of the Internet. May God give individuals a heart to turn and listen and heed the things that are being taught, because it just hasn't entered man's heart what God has in store for him. Verse 10, for God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. We understand these things. It gives us the fuel and the reason to work on our part of overcoming. God has given us of his Spirit for his part, and he maintains a watchful eye over us in his part. Now, let me continue. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We understand what conversion is about. what the truth of God is. Verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. A spiritually minded profile as opposed to a carnally minded way of living. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Talk to someone who is not imbued with or at least led by the Spirit of God, and you'll get an argument on this statement. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. But I want you to focus now on verse 16. This is a powerful statement. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. We have the mind of Christ. Let's use it, brethren. If we use it, we can overcome. It's a powerful truth for us to understand. Now, even though we are being transformed, we face a struggle, and we will throughout this lifetime. Remember how Jesus warned his disciples, of whom we are, because we have the mind of Christ in us and the Spirit of God in us, we are his disciples. And this verse applies and is instructive to us in Matthew 24:13. Matthew 24:13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's not just, you know, a Saturday night date with Christianity. Quite the opposite. When we make this very serious commitment to God to be baptized, it's for keeps, as we used to say, in playing marbles and tops and horseshoes and things here. Now, with this in mind about enduring in order to be saved, let's read something about the struggle of overcoming. And recently, Mr. Michael Bannon has begun a series on, in his opportunity to speak, and I think he just recently read this, but I'd like to refer to it here again, and refresh us again in Romans chapter 7. And pick up some highlights from this section of Scripture. First, verse 14 in Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And this is Paul speaking of himself then as a converted individual. He's still in the flesh. I am carnal, sold under sin. And then he goes on and he agonizes about the contradictions that are at work in him as an individual, looking at the standard and the mind of Christ, and yet looking at who he was in the flesh. Let's pick it up in verse 22 and read through to verse 25. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. For I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ as it reads here, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What's Paul saying? It's a struggle. And it's a struggle that's ongoing even after conversion, and as long as we dwell in this flesh, we need to recognize that Christian living is one of overcoming. Jesus had something to say to the church throughout its history, and his message included overcoming through repentance. Now, we could do two approaches to Revelation 2 and 3. We could go through and pick out all those words that talk about overcoming, or we could look at the word repent, how often Christ was using the word repent to his church, to those who had been given the Spirit of God, who were working on their conversion, their overcoming. Let's pick up a few passages about repent. I'll let you do the overcome statement, because he makes that statement to every church that he's of the seven that he speaks to. But let's pick up some of the comments he talks about here. In Revelation 2:5, he makes this statement: "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." He's warning the church of that time. The church of the Ephesians began powerfully, mighty works and miracles, and it grew cold. Their love, their first love, died. Now, what were they doing at the beginning, at the outset? They were proclaiming the gospel, the truth of God, throughout the land, to the extent that they would come into an area and the Jews or whoever would say, "Now these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Christ is challenging the church here to repent and to get back to the job at hand. Revelation 2:16, "Repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." It's a warning. Revelation 2:21, he makes this statement: "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." That's quite a statement that's being made about a generation of the Church of God. Revelation 2:22, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." He holds out that hope to those that have been called to the truth to overcome, to repent. Revelation 3:3, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you." What's the problem? Well, the problem is that the people of God had drifted back into the world. They had let down. They probably had a profile of such that they were keeping the holy days, maybe the Sabbath, maybe some of the other things that are that would index them as being Christian or of the faith. But the fire had gone out. They were no longer stirring up the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And then finally, in Revelation 3:19, Christ makes this statement: "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So if we're rebuked and if we're chastened by God, what do? Throw in the towel? Do we make a statement, "I'll never have a minister telling me what to do again in my life," as many did in this last few decades when they rejected God and His way and blamed a man, and many cases rightfully so. So what? The calling remains. The accountability remains, and those who do bear responsibility will receive the stricter judgment. The Scripture promises us that, but God isn't mocked. We're going to reap what we sow, as the Scripture says. Now, you could go right back through Revelation 2 and 3 and read what Jesus promises to His church, to those who overcome. And He promises a lot. We also have this statement from Jesus Christ. And again, a few words that convey so much, because it is kind of the caption under the great big picture, the overview of the life of Jesus Christ as a human being. John 16 and verse 33. John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And He really gave them some in-depth instructions. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We need to be able to make that statement, brethren, that we have overcome the world. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to summarize point two. For us to achieve life, we must overcome everything that keeps us from being spiritually minded to the extent that we can. Don't ever give up the struggle to overcome and keep the goal God has promised for us, which is, when we get down to it, found in Revelation 21 and verse 7. This is the goal of being spiritually minded, of overcoming. Revelation 21 and verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And we don't even begin to understand what those words mean, what they encompass, what God has in store for us. I mean, we have ideas, but we're talking about what God has, with whom all things are possible. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Is that worth it? Is that worth the effort that it takes to overcome and not quit, not to throw in the towel? I think so. That's what Jesus Christ thought. That's what he did. Third step now is coming up. Let's see if any of you have anticipated me, gotten ahead of me, and can fill in the blank. The third step in becoming spiritually minded is being born of God. Being born of God, completing what has begun and been begun in us. We are given a command that will only find its ultimate fulfillment in the kingdom of God, at a time when we are resurrected to eternal life. Here's the command, and it's found in Matthew 5:48. Again, a core centerpiece of instruction from Jesus Christ in his preaching to his disciples and the record that has been left for us. Matthew 5 and verse 48, therefore, you shall be or become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, there's a standard to measure up to, isn't it? But that is the course our life is on, brethren. We are to be born as the children of God. And then, indeed, we will be spiritually minded because we're going to be like God. And 1 John 3 talks about the fact that it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think about something for a moment. People have repented. They have overcome. And they await this final step with absolute certainty. Maybe they're not even cognizant of the certainty, but the certainty is there nonetheless because it is a certainty backed up by the Word of God, and it is impossible for God to lie. Let's go over to Hebrews 12 and read verses 18 through 29. Hebrews 12, let's begin to read in verse 18. It says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, speaking of the Old Testament episode recorded in Exodus, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And then this quote, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But then he goes on to make this statement, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now catch this next verse. Drink this in. very deeply. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the Judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Some have walked this way, and their spirits are with God, and they will be resurrected, and they will be made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. It's going to be rolled up like a scroll. It's going to be dissolved, and it will dissipate. And if you are not spiritually minded at that point in time, you won't be. You will not exist in any form, because all things are going to be made new. And part of that process involves the children of God. Now, verse 27, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things which are that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We must never lose the sense of awe and a sense of genuine fear and trembling in the kind of humility that we would have, because God holds our lives in his hands, our next breath and our future. And he's laid out the rules. We are his creation. The future for those who do become spiritually minded in this lifetime, based on what we do in this lifetime, is eternal life. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. I'll read a few scriptures here that bring this out. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me. Okay, here's the call. Here's the altar call. Not literally, but if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Get rid of your human nature is what he's saying here. Deny yourself. How do you deny yourself? Unless you put to death the old man. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You want to keep your old ways? It's going to lead to death. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own life, his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. To the extent that we do overcome, to the extent that we do become spiritually minded, we receive these rewards. Revelation 22, verse 12. The book is summarized here. It ends up here and with this statement, at least toward the very end of it. Revelation 22, verse 12, Christ is still speaking to us, to his disciples, of whom we are, as I made that statement before. He says, and behold, I am coming quickly. And brethren, in the relative comparison of the ages, indeed he is coming quickly. And the more that we come to understand that these verses, it seems the closer all of this is coming, and it will come about. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. We're shaping our future by how we live right now. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to go back to this eighth chapter where we've been spending some time. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. says, and if Christ is in you. Now, we have already read up to through verse 9. We're picking up in verse 10. He says, and if Christ is in you. Now, we've already read scriptures that prove that we have. Not only is the appeal challenging us to have, let this mind be in you which was in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. We now have the mind of Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. He's not going to live in a sinful body. That's why we were baptized. We put that behind us, figuratively, and in the spiritual application, very realistically. But the spirit of is life because of righteousness. It's a different way of living. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit which dwells in you. God's spirit dwelling in us, giving us the mind of Jesus Christ. I'd like to summarize this third step in becoming spiritually minded, which is being born of God. What we do now, brethren, to fulfill the commands given by God to choose life and to become spiritually minded will shape our future role in the kingdom of God. We see various analogies of teachings from Jesus Christ about being given a city or 10 cities or 5 cities or whatever the analogy might be. But he's making the point that, you know, we have something to say about this. Paul was able to make a powerful statement. And in fact, let me just take the time. I'll get there in a minute. I think I want to. Yeah, let me just pick it up in 1 Corinthians 15:10. His statement occurs to me, and I want to read it because at this particular juncture, I think it has a dramatic impact on what I was just saying in summarizing this. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, pick it up in verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He made some bad, bad, bad mistakes. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. I labored more abundantly than they all." He brought that to the table. He never forgot the kind of man he was, the carnal man that he was, persecuting and killing and or causing the death of individuals. It may well be. At least they were led to prison, and maybe others did it. Maybe he was involved. But regardless of that, he put that behind him. He served God, and he really labored valiantly. In fact, let's go on. I'm going to take the time to pick up another verse here that we've read before, because over in 2 Timothy 4, then, let's kind of complete the and bookend what I'm talking about here about Paul and about our role in our calling influencing our future opportunities in God's kingdom. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing." This is the same Paul that was writing in Romans 7 about, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from the body of this death?" In the words that he said there, we can now say that I know that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for him. He fought the good fight. Well, in the beginning, I discussed how our way of talking, our accents, or the kind of language we speak categorizes us. We must understand also that the way we think identifies us to God. I want to give you three more scriptures as we, I start wrapping up here. Let's go over to Proverbs, pick up a couple citations there. First in Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Because I want us to be aware, as I conclude this sermon, about to be spiritually minded, about how important it is for us to have a relationship with God, we must keep in mind some of the things that God himself has inspired to be written in his word, what he says. Proverbs 28 and verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. It's not a position we want to be in. Let's go back to Proverbs 15 and verse 29. There are several scriptures in the Psalms, Proverbs, that parallel this thought in different ways. Proverbs 15 and verse 29. This is the truth of God's word, what is being stated here. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The righteous are those who keep the laws of God. There is no other definition. The wicked are those who are carnally minded, who reject God's laws, who are not subject to God's way and can't be because they do not have God's Holy Spirit. Now, finally, let's go over to Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20. And this will be my last scripture to quote from. Psalm 66, let's begin to read in verse 16 and go through to verse 20. A very much from the heart statement by this psalmist as he writes, and he says, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled or praised with my tongue. And in this thought he interjects, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He can't pray to God in that kind of a mindset. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, for nor his mercy from me. If we are spiritually minded, and if we are growing to become more and more like Jesus Christ in the way we think, then, brethren, we should be confident that we are known of the Father. That should be an exhilarating, confidence-building understanding that we have. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, should be our approach there. Well, if we do this, and if this light of God shining in our lives is visible, this kind of a spiritually minded approach to life, if that's visible, perhaps God will use us to lead others to become spiritually minded as well. And that is exactly what our merciful Father not only commands, but he desires for everyone to repent, to overcome, and to become the children of the living God.